Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Does everyone take a seat, please? If you have your Bibles or you have a tablet, whatever you use, turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. There's going to be a few places that we go to, so I will direct you when we get to that part. So each week, I want you to know that I'm going to be reminding you of what we've been talking about and what these giants actually in your life and how it what they can do to you if you leave them unchecked. So each week you're going to hear the same thing over because I want to drill it in your head. I want you guys to understand that this is real. These things do happen. So, giants, what do? They represent anything which is opposed to God. Anything that distracts us from our focus on God. Anything that detours us from our service for God. And anything that drains us of our driving passion for God. Right, so when you're facing giants, they look like there's no way out, right? You see these giants, you see these things that are there, and then you see there's no way that you can overcome them. But if we decide to stay focused on God and trust in God and not our giants, God will get you through it. So this is a rhetorical question. So this week we're in our third week and our second giant that we're talking about. So when you hear the word pride, what comes to mind? Just rhetorical, think about that. When you hear the word pride, what comes to mind? Now, let me give you a definition of that word. Pride means to act arrogantly, right? It's a high opinion of one's worth, self-conceit, if you will. Pride is actually your greatest enemy. See, and here's the thing about pride. It's easier to recognize it than to define it, right? It's easier to recognize it in others than in ourselves. See, here's the thing. Proud people, they don't think that it's necessary to ask for forgiveness because they don't have to admit their sinful actions, or they won't do it. And few of us really realize how dangerous pride is to our souls. And how greatly it holds back our intimacy with God and the love of others. So for the good of our souls, we need to get a clear understanding of pride and how we are to avoid it, how we are to forsake it. But we need to understand something. We have to be careful. Because pride will show up even, it says clearly, in the lives of every person, sometimes without us even recognizing it. So we need to be aware of that. See, because pride is very competitive by nature, right? And competitive, I mean, in the sense that you'll stop at nothing to make sure that you are always on the winning side because you don't want to look inferior. You don't want to look like I was wrong. Right? C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity, he says that according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. And if you think that sounds like an exaggeration, that all these other things are flea bites in comparison. C.S. Lewis is not only just giving his opinion, but there's some other great theologians throughout the years, throughout the time, that have said this, the same amount of similar stuff. Make no mistake about it. Pride is the great sin. It is the devil's most effective and destructive tool. And God has some very explicit things that He says about pride, and we need to be paying attention close to this. So we're going to look and we're going to read Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. So there are 16 the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes. Some of you might say pride. That's the word pride right there. A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Murder, right? A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. In other words, someone who stirs up trouble. See, the writer of Proverbs puts pride ahead of murder. Now, I'm not saying that murder is less severe, right? I'm not saying that. It's just on, pride is just on God's top 10, the top 10 list, if you will, that he hates. And pride being number one. See, 1 Peter also says that God opposes the proud. Proverbs 8:13 says, all who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, remember this is the Lord, I hate pride, I hate arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech. So we see God hates the sin of pride. He calls it evil. Now, he doesn't hate the prideful person, but he hates the pride in that person. So he doesn't hate you, he just hates what's inside you more. Not more. And see, it's very important for us to understand this. He says, why is that God feels so strongly about pride? I mean, why would this particular sin be so upsetting to our Heavenly Father? Right? Why would he hate pride more than any other sin? Why would he oppose those who embrace it? And today we're going to share, I'm going to share with you what pride does to us all. So first thing I want you to, if you're taking notes, first thing I want you to do is, he knows that like all sin, pride hurts us. Pride hurts us. See, pride is a ticking time bomb. It's going to happen. We're all going to have it. We're not going to get away from it. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. The Message paraphrases it this way. First pride, then the crash, the bigger the ego, the harder the fall. Right? So this reminds me of a story that I came across about a turtle who wanted to spend the winter in Florida. But he knew that he could never walk that far. So what he did was he convinced a couple of geese that would help him out. So each one of the geese would take a end of the rope and they would hold on to it. And then, of course, the turtle in the middle is going to hold on to it with his jaw-like teeth, and he's going to grip on there. Well, the flight was going really well. I mean, they were just rolling down there. They were getting to Florida. But someone had to look up, and in an aberration said this, who in the world thought of that? Right? So unable to resist the chance to take credit, the prideful behavior of the turtle opened his mouth to shout, I did! As he fell to the ground. What this story illustrates is that when we engage in prideful behavior, we are setting ourselves up for a painful fall. And here's the thing. Pride hurts. God doesn't want his followers to hurt. The thing he wants for us is to experience the joy of living life as he's intended for us to do. And I think this is the reason why I think pride is sitting right up there. He's listed first in those sins that God hates the most. But not only does pride hurt us, it also does this. It opens the door to sins, to other sins. Right? See, pride promotes self-sufficiency rather than God's sufficiency. See, attitudes like, I can do it myself. Yeah, I don't need anyone else. See, that's common with prideful people. Or, I want it my way. These are the things that prideful people say. See, our culture screams at us all the time with this. Telling us, if you can do it, you don't need anybody. You can do it yourself. You're the man. You're the one, whatever it is. And unfortunately, this is the problem. Our self-centered society influences us more than we really want to take or we want to think about. It really has a hold on us. This is the reason why we tell you guys to have your quiet time, Lord. This is the reason why I spend time in God's Word, because you need something that's going to counteract what the world is telling you to do. Now, remember, pride is an attitude that focuses on undue attention on yourself, on ourselves, and this focus always will lead to sin. For example, we give in to greed when we feel that self doesn't have enough. See, we want more. We want more. Well, I got this, but I want more. Or we give into envy when we feel that self has not received its due, the honor has gone to someone less deserving. We often give into anger when self is offended. See, so not only does it hurt us, not only does it also lead us to other sins. But another way pride hurts us is that it prevents personal growth. Right? You see, when we think that we have it all together, we don't have any motivation to keep learning and keep growing and keep developing and keep changing. Proverbs 10:17 refers to this by saying this: anyone willing to be corrected is on the pathway to life. Anyone refusing has lost his chance. Someone said this: when the head starts swelling, the mind stops growing. The fact is, pride keeps us from getting needed help. See, if we have marriage problems and we don't talk to anyone about it, that's pride. If we've got financial problems and we don't want to admit it and ask for help, that's pride. When we're not cutting it as parents, or maybe our job, we're not doing it at our workplace, and we don't want anyone to know about it, that's pride. And it keeps us from getting help. So guess what? We stop growing. See, pride makes us prefer to look smart more than to be smart. So not only does God know that pride will hurt us, number two is God stands opposed to pride because He knows it poisons relationships. See, most sin has its pride. It has its roots in pride, right? Argumentative, lying, cheating, etc. We're going down the list, right? And the fact is, the root of all conflict and bitterness is pride. C.S. Lewis said this: pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. And Proverbs 13 says, pride breeds quarrels or conflict. Think about it. When we act out of pride, we have this tendency of being demanding and unsympathetic. We don't care about other people's feelings. We just care about us. We become obnoxious, right? We become rude. And who wants to be around someone like that? I mean, think about this. When you go shopping for friends, you don't look for proud braggers. We don't look for those kind of people. See, we wouldn't do that. There's a cliche phrase that's it's so true. Pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. See, no one enjoys a relationship with a prideful person. And you know, many conflicts in marriage and in parenting and even in churches would never happen if it wasn't for arrogance, if it wasn't for pride. And usually the key to reconciliation for us is to simply swallow our pride. And can I tell you something? If you're on a diet, I'm telling you, pride is non-fattening. You can swallow it. You won't gain any weight from it. So God detests pride because He knows it hurts us. He knows it poisons relationships. But the main reason, or one of the main reasons that God opposes pride, is because it makes a growing relationship with Him impossible. See, I mean, you can't even become a Christian until you first humble yourself and admit that you are a sinner, right? And that you can't make it on your own. That you need Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It has to start there. You have to swallow the pride there. I mean, pride is the wall, if you will keep a sinner from a relationship with God. See, pride can lead us to exclude God from His rightful place in our hearts and to bow down before a mirror instead. These are the things that pride does. It is the main form of idolatry in society today, with no doubt. And you can see it clearly in our culture, where people foolishly think that they're greater experts on how to live than God is. And we know that. We see it. But let's say that you are a follower of Christ. Let's say that you are a follower of Christ. You've been a Christian for a long period of time. I want to share with you something. A form of pride that no one in this room can say that they do not struggle with. And this is called spiritual pride. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. I told you I'd be there. We told you we'd bounce around a little bit. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. When you get there, just say amen. So see, I still hear papers turning and all that. So, all right, Roman's there. I want to make sure everybody's there because I want everybody to see this. All right, go down at verse 9. And I'm going to read through 13. This is a parable. We just finished chapter 13, talking about a bunch of parables. Here's another one. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So here's the reason for it. So two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. Sound pretty prideful, right? But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he said. Verse 14 says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a well-known parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and it can help us recognize our own spiritual pride in ourselves. In this parable, we saw the verse 9, Jesus giving the reason why he had to share this, why he was telling people. So there's two characters in this parable, right? There's a tax collector and there's a Pharisee. Like these two people, these two men, could not be farther apart, any different than anyone else. They were at one end to the other end. This Pharisee, which actually means separated one, right, was a very religious, if you will, and he took stock in his attempt to keep the law. This tax collector, in his own eyes, as well as everyone else's, didn't have a leg to stand on, really. See, so both of these approached the Lord in prayer. And the Pharisee, he boasts about his self-sufficiency. I want you to notice something in this prayer, that his focus is not really on God at all. He doesn't talk about God, but it's on how good he is and how bad others are. So there's a Pharisee, but the tax collector, right? What does he do? He goes a little farther. The tax collector, he begs for mercy. Because he knew he was a disappointment. Not only to himself, but to the people he worked for, and more importantly, to God. The tax collector is so painfully aware of his sins and his unworthiness to God. He realizes so much that if you notice, it says he couldn't even lift his eyes as he stood in the back of the temple, far from the altar. Very humble. He knew he was a sinner. Before we continue, if you're saying to yourselves right now, phew, man, I'm glad I'm not like that proud Pharisee, you should keep that in mind anytime you look down on someone else for any reason. Also, that this pride, the apostles were affected with pride. They actually disputed over who was the greatest. Look at Luke 22. Here's one more person we've been talking about since week one. The man after God's own heart, David. David had pride. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So if the apostles were prideful and David had to struggle with it, right? Who are we to think that we can't, that we won't? Here's some things that stand out in this passage that relates to spiritual pride, right? I want to give you a couple things. Number one, that we are guilty of spiritual pride when we depend upon our own worth and not on God's grace. See, that's what that parable says. It says the Pharisee compared himself with everyone else and thought himself better than they were. Four times he mentioned the word I. Where else do we see this? I want you to read the other scriptures up here. So you can look this on the screen. You don't have to turn to it. I got it up on the screen for you. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. This is talking about Lucifer here. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the fear, in the far reaches of the north. One more verse. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Here's the beginning of sin. Here's the beginning of pride right here. Here's Satan. Wanting to be like God. Wait a minute, how are you getting away with this? I want to have this. I. And even though the tax collector was probably a pretty wealthy man, right? I'm sure, because you know he had to cut taxes and they didn't care, the government didn't care. They just took more money, whatever they wanted, they just take a little extra for themselves. As long as the government got their money, he didn't care. But you know what? He didn't bring any of that to God. You know what he brought? He brought a broken heart. See, I really believe that pride is one of the biggest factors that keep people from giving their lives to Him. It's pride that says, I don't need God. I can make it on my own. That was me. That was so me. I remember my parents tell my dad, especially telling me, you've got, you know, God. Oh, and I said, oh, I believe in God. I just don't need Him. I don't need Him. I got it. Well, he changed that quickly. It's like he said, oh, really? Let me do some things and see what happens. But number two, not only that, not only are we guilty when we don't open up our, we think our worth is more than what it is, but number two, God will do anything to break pride in us. Right? If you look at verse 14, and we won't down this one, but earlier with Luke, see, God, it says, exalts the humble, but He brings low to the proud. It's not that God wants to make a demonstration out of a prideful person. That's not what He wants. He just wants them to see how it's supposed to be. Look, so how do you recognize pride in yourself, right? How do you recognize that? Well, here's some warning signs that pride is creeping into your life, right? And I want you to listen to these, and I want you to see if you recognize any of it in yourself. First thing, a spotty prayer life, right? This suggests that we don't actively rely on God because we proudly think that we can do it on our own without His help, which leads to the second symptom, which is called weariness. And weariness is the certain result of pride fully trying to do it on our own strength. It's like, okay, so when I was working with youth, and I have done it with adults too, when I was working with youth many years ago, I would send them out and I would say, hey, when we have Bible study on Wednesday nights or Thursday nights, youth group, and I would say, what prayer request do you have? And I would have a few people say, well, I don't have any prayer requests. I say, really? So your life is perfect. Your life is so perfect that God just sits back and just says, man, you are awesome. I'm just going to watch you do your thing. No, none of us are perfect. None of us are where we need to be. We all have prayers. Are you at the place in your life that you don't need God anymore? You don't need prayer? None of us in this room as a follower of Christ should say that. We always need prayer. Always. You're never in that position where you don't need it. As long as Jesus is still on the throne, you're always going to need prayer. And since He's still always going to be on the throne, we're always going to need prayer. When you won't need it, it's when you get to heaven and you glorify Him all day long. That's when you won't need to worry that prayer, because you'll have everything. But until then, we need prayer. So if anyone says, what can you pray for? Man, get closer to the Lord, whatever it may be. Hey, I got to study more, whatever it is, whatever it may be. We all need prayer. Here's another symptom that you may have. Maybe it's anger. And then what this can do, this can indicate that we are not trusting God's sovereign plan and His timing. And we are upset when things don't go our way. And they never do when we ignore God's guidance. It's not about us. Never has been, never will be. It's always about God. Right? And if we keep that mindset, that'll help you. So when something doesn't go your way, thank the Lord. Because He knows best. We don't know why. We only see so far. God sees all the way through eternity. Maybe you have a critical spirit. The sorry act of bringing others down, especially when we do this to lift ourselves up. And this points to an inflated sense of self. Or maybe another symptom maybe is that you're taking responsibility for success and for accomplishment or financial prosperity. And what this may mean is that you've lost sight of God's gracious and undeserved provision. Everything we have is from God. And once we start taking credit for it, we leave God out of it. Or one more. Impatience. Whether it means having to listen, wait, serve, be anonymous, or be led by someone else. This hints at an overdeveloped sense of importance or pride. These are the things that these symptoms, and after reviewing these symptoms, after going over these symptoms, I think that we'd be prideful if we didn't admit that we're all prone to the sin, that one, at least one of these things are us, including myself. See, we all need God's guidance as to how to break free of that pride. So what? I always want to end this series like a so what kind of thing. What do we do next? How do you avoid these pride sets, right? How do you, these traps are coming our way? Or if you're entangled in them, how do we free ourselves from them? I want to suggest three principles that we need to follow. Three principles, not in any particular order. Actually, sorry, there's only two today. Not only in particular order, these are two. So the first thing that we need to do, the first principle is, we need to defeat pride. In order to defeat it, we must learn not to take ourselves too seriously. Now, let me finish before you. What does that mean? See, this is good advice for us to pay attention in our battle with pride, our giant with pride. Because in order to defeat it, we must remember, as the psalmist says, Psalm 100, the Lord is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Paul even refers to this attitude in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. In other words, Paul didn't take himself too seriously. He counteracted pride with the knowledge that anything good that he did was due to the grace of God. And I just said it prior, if anything we do, we got to give God the glory for it. It's because of Him we are in a position to do what we can do. So to free ourselves from pride, we've got to do the same thing. Remember what James 1:17 says. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. That's huge if you remember that. And here's the biggest perfect gift possible. To remember, it's God's only Son. This memory, if you can remember that Jesus was sent to the cross for us, if you can remember this, this will let us not take ourselves too seriously, because it's not about us. See, when we look at the cross, it should remind us of our sin. We need to remember that if it wasn't for Jesus' death on that cross, on our behalf, we would be separated from God and we'd be destined to hell. That is what we deserve. But because of God's grace and mercy and sending His Son, that's not where we're going to go if we're a true follower. Remember the words of that last song we just sung. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. You see, the way to defeat pride is to redirect it, is to change it. And when we remember that anything good in us is only because of the grace of God, we transform that conceit into praise. Thank you, Jesus, for what you give me. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my life. Thank you for the job. Whatever it may be, thank you for my kids. God, you've given it all to me. Thank you for that. Tony Campoli said this, if you ever start to feel proud, just remember that soon after your body will go to the grave, your family and friends will be eating potato salad and telling jokes, and you'll be history. So remember that. Number two. Second way, first is that we not take ourselves seriously. Number two, though, is we need to take the needs of others seriously. So we need to take the needs, or we need to take the needs of others seriously. Yeah. In other words, embrace the opposite of pride, humility, and put the needs of other people above our own. See, make their needs a priority in life. Not in our culture, because this is what this word humility is given a bad rap in our culture. That's not what it's about. Because when we think of humble people or humility, we think of doormats and people with self-esteem problems, right? But that's not biblical humility. See, humble people are not people who are always putting themselves down. They are simply people that have been empowered by God to love their neighbors the way they love themselves. Humble people are not emotionally insecure about themselves. Actually, it's the opposite. They're secure in who God has made them. In fact, the truth is, humility is the mark of an emotional healthy people, whereas pride is the mark of an emotionally insecure people. See, real humility is not thinking poorly of you, it's just thinking more about other people. It's getting the focus off of my needs. It's getting the focus off of my desires and my hurts and my wants and putting the focus on what other people need. Humility is an attitude that expresses itself in action. It's just not saying that I'm a humble person, because probably if you're saying you're a humble person, more than likely you're probably a pride person. But it's more than just saying it. It's actually putting into action. Right? See, because humble people, they just don't sit around thinking about the needs of others. They actually do things to help others. See, humility is not just something a person has, it is something a person does. Let me give you an illustration. The elder President Bush, the older President Bush, he praised Ronald Reagan's humility in his eulogy. At the funeral, he told of the time in 1981 when Reagan was recovered from the gunshot wound he received during an assassination attempt. I think we all remember that, if you're old enough. But just days after the surgery, they repaired his life-threatening injuries. His aides discovered him on his hands and knees in his hospital room, wiping water from the floor. And this was what Bush said of Reagan. He did this because he was worried that his nurse would get into trouble. So see, that's humility. That's a strength of character that actively looks to the needs of others, especially in actions that are never seen. You don't have to. If you do something and you boast about it, really? That's not humility, that's pride. But there's things you do when nobody else knows about it. And you're not taking credit for it, you're just doing it. Because that's how Jesus made us do it. I mean, like the former Mr. President, right? Humble people don't serve others to be seen. So let's ask ourselves this question. Do my actions, especially those that only God sees, do my actions indicate humility? See, what God desires the most is not an outward sacrifice, but it's a humble spirit. That's what Micah 6:8 says. A humble spirit shows itself in several ways, right? It's a recognition of one's sinfulness before a holy God. It's obedience to God. It's submission to God. Now, I told you about David having pride. David's sin of pride was that he numbered his people, right? David was lifted with pride to number his people. See, David's strength was not with numbers of men, but on Jehovah God himself. I mean, even his general Joab knew this was foolishness, that he was doing this. See, because David thought, I got this powerful army, I'm big, I'm huge, I'm going on, and David wanted to number his people, and that's not the intention that God had. That was the pride that David had. Remember, this is a man after God's own heart. This gives us hope. I bring this up because if God can tell David, I say this every week, if God can tell David, you're a man after my own heart, this brings us hope for our own lives, because when we mess up. See, David, so what happens is David is convicted of his sin. And God gives David three choices for punishment. Now listen, when we have sin in life and we ask forgiveness, we're going to get punished. Right? It's how it is. But so God gives, and I'm just going to read this to you. It's found in 2 Samuel 24 if you want to read it later on. Sorry, verse 12. It says, go and say to David, this is God, right? This is the Lord. Thus says the Lord, it says, three things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you. And this is what God is telling David. So God came to David and told him and said to him, Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land, number one? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you, number two? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. So start right there. God's given David some options. Which one do you want? How many times does God do that for us? Probably doesn't more than you think. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord. For his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So then David, later on, a couple of verses later, verse 17, he prays to God for his people. And that's what he says. That David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, Behold, I have sinned. And I have done wickedly. But these sheep, these people, right? What have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. Let these people go on to suffer. You see, David's greatness wasn't in his bravery, right? Even though he was very brave, right? He's the brother of Goliath. It was not in the battle that he won. And we know that if you read David's account, he won a lot of battles. It wasn't not even the glory of his reign, even though he had his fair share of glory. This was David's big thing. It was his willingness to submit to the will of God and to humble his heart in repentance when he did sin. I'm going to close with an illustration with a bar of soap. It was a wife's job to keep the house in order. That including provisions for towels, toilet paper, soap in the bathroom. And one day she forgot to replace the soap. Right? An oversight that her husband mentioned in an exaggerated way. And he said, I've been bathing for almost a week without any soap. And she was very, very vigorously intent on denying, no, I put soap in there. I know I put soap in there. Although it turned out that she had indeed forgotten to put the soap in there. Her pride was at stake. And she would not back down. So for the next 7 months, they slept in separate rooms and ate in silence. Right? Even when they were old and they were very mild and content, they were very careful about bringing it up. For those barely healed wounds could begin to bleed again as if they had been inflicted only yesterday. How can a bar of soap ruin a marriage? Because neither partner would say, stop, this cannot go on. I'm sorry, forgive me. So I close this message. I'm going to ask you this question. Is one of my giants pride? After going through these things and after hearing it, whether it's spiritual pride or whether it's just flat out pride, is it one of your prides? Do you or do I need to ask for God's forgiveness? Don't let a bar of soap ruin you. Recognize it. It's the first step. Recognize you have sinned. Repent of it. Use a tax collector. Use David as an example. But then get yourself ready to sling that stone, to sling that giant. Because today is the day that you sling and remove your giant of pride. Let's pray. Father God, again, I want to thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Lord, pride is a tough one, and some people think they don't have it, but we all have it in some form or fashion. And then, Father, I just pray that we would recognize that in our own lives. I pray that we would see it. We repent of it, as David did. Call it what it is. Call it a sin. And Father God, I pray, Lord, that if anyone in this room, Lord, that knows you as their Savior and pride is one of them, Lord, that they're lifting that prayer up to you right this moment. And Father, know that they can't do it alone. They cannot do it in their own power because then they're saying they can do it without you. And that's pride, and we know that we can't. So, Father, I pray that they would come see one of us, Pastor or myself, and just be accountable and say, you know what, that is in my life. And I pray that they would ask us to pray for them as we deal with it. But Father, also maybe some in this room that don't even know you as their Savior. This pride is all they know because that's what it is. That's what the world teaches them. That is what the world gives them, is that be your own person. You can do whatever you want. You don't need anybody's help. And Lord, we know through today's message and just through the Word of God that is not true. So Father, I pray that they would take that first actual step in a relationship with you, and they would humble themselves and ask for forgiveness, knowing that without you in their lives, they are destined for hell. And Father, if this is their prayer for them, I just pray, Father God, that they've asked for this, and they would come see myself or Pastor afterwards, and so that we can rejoice with them as they've received Jesus in their life. And Father, we can help them get to that next step. Again, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the Word of God that helps us, that corrects us, helps us to see our faults and to be able to change it. Father, I pray that we don't look at this book as a to-do list. We don't look at this book as a book of where we're always frowned upon, but a book to change. Because as I've heard one time, Father, we don't read the Bible to finish, we read the Bible to change. Thank you, Father, for all that you are and all that you do. And we're careful to give you the praise and glory. This we pray in your name. Amen.